The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who could find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good, and not evil, all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. This far we read the word of God this morning. Our text is found in verse 30 of Proverbs 31. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. We live in the days prior to Christ's second coming. Peter warns us in his second letter to the churches that everything we see in this present world is going to perish. Nothing in this life is permanent. Nothing in this life lasts. It will all disappear. And he further explains that this will take place by means of a great noise, wherein the elements of this world will melt with a fervent heat. All of the works of this present life will be burned up. Everything that man has accomplished in this present world will be dissolved. The child of God, however, does not fear this end of all things. And that because of what Peter writes now in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In that connection, however, Peter asks a pertinent question in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3. He asks this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons ought you and me to be in these last days? We know that this universe is hastening toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we look for a new heavens and a new earth. How ought then we to live in this world? Peter asks. And he answers that as well in the very question that he asks. In all holy conversation and godliness. That idea is going to spearhead the short series of sermons that we're going to have in the next several weeks on the virtuous woman. It is my hope that after a series of sermons on the virtuous woman, we will also have a series on the godly man in the church. But in our sermon today, and in a number of consequent sermons, we want to focus our attention on the women of the church. The Bible does that in many different passages. What manner of persons ought you to be, godly women, seeing that this world will be dissolved and that we look for a new heavens and a new earth? How are believing women now to conduct themselves in their own personal lives, in their families, in the church, and in society? What must characterize them? And what must characterize them as opposed to the unbelieving, ungodly women of this world? What are the virtues of a godly woman? For those of you who keep track of the sermons that I preach, I admit that I preached on verses 30 and 31 of Proverbs 31 about 4 years ago. But the intent and purpose of that sermon was different than it is today. Today I want to apply this word of God to women in general, not just to a wife now in the home and a mother in the home. We'll have an opportunity to do that in a sermon a little later on, but not today. Today we wish to take this particular word of God and we wish to apply it to the women of the church, godly women in general. What characterizes you now as opposed to the women of this world? And what better instruction you and I can receive than from the pen or from the words of and the advice of a woman? Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, did not perhaps write these words. Solomon wrote them, but he wrote the words that his mother now instructed him, the words that his mother told him. In other words, the divine, the inspired, the infallible instruction of this chapter was the good advice of a mother to her son. So that advice contains no bias. It's not slanted in the direction of a man because a man wrote this particular passage. It is the clear testimony of a believer led by the Holy Spirit now to record for us God's word. And we do well, therefore, to heed it. We're going to take as our theme this morning the woman that fears Jehovah. We're going to consider in the first place her identity, who she is. Secondly, we're going to consider her virtues. And then finally, we'll consider her praises, her identity, her virtues, and her praises. Solomon's mother asks this important question that he records for us in Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Obviously, from that particular verse, a virtuous woman is hard to find. And that's true because her price is far beyond the most precious jewel that a person can possess. She is priceless because she is rare and she is valuable. Now, the question asked here this morning is a timely one as well for God's people who are living in today's society. Indeed, the pickings are slim. Indeed, a virtuous woman in today's world is, in fact, a rare gem. Now, the reality is, those who are not gem collectors probably would be unable to identify that rare gem even if they saw it in a mountainside. And it is for that reason that God Himself teaches us here in this chapter as well as elsewhere in the Scripture what it is that characterizes a virtuous or a godly woman in order that we might be able to identify that rare gem. Our text identifies that for you and me as well when Solomon writes, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears Jehovah, she is a virtuous woman." The one criteria that determines the true beauty, the true worth, the true value of a woman is that she fears Jehovah. This is what makes her precious. This is what makes her valuable. She fears God. Now, we will find later when we consider the identity of that virtuous man, the same thing is true of him. He is one that fears God. But we need to apply this in particular, as the Word of God before us this morning does, to the woman. Out of all the women of this present world, the one outstanding feature, the one thing that identifies that virtuous woman whose price is above rubies is that she fears Jehovah. That beauty of the virtuous woman is not an outward one. It may reveal itself outwardly, but fearing God is rooted in the heart. That's where the fear of God is always to be found. It belongs to the hidden man of the heart. And Peter emphasizes that in his second, or in his first epistle this time, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Fear God. It's a matter of the heart, the hidden man of the heart. It is a work of God in an elect woman that is given to her in her salvation. It is a work of God within that heart, which is the very spiritual seat or spiritual center of a person, by which this woman is made to fear Him. That fear of God, therefore, is not something that can be found in the heart of an unbeliever. What is this fear that we read of here in verse 30 of Proverbs 31? Well, literally in the Hebrew, that word means trembling. When we contemplate who God is. That is, that He is that great, that sovereign, that almighty, and that holy God of heaven and earth. We bow on bended knee before that God and we tremble. He's the one, after all, who by His power has created everything in this world. He is the one who by that same word of His power upholds everything in this world and directs it exactly according to His own sovereign will and in order to accomplish His purpose for all things. He is the God before whom every man will stand in the last day and be judged. He will determine for you and me, and has determined for you and me, that eternal destiny where we belong, that is heaven or hell. That's the God before whom we stand. And a woman who fears Jehovah knows that God. She knows Him in all of His virtues, in all of His attributes. And she knows Him, you see, because of that work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. The unbelieving woman of this world doesn't know God. In fact, despises God. And we know that that's the case in this wicked world. There are those who blatantly, of course, oppose God and spit out their hatred toward Him. That becomes obvious when you have these extremely popular talk show hosts who openly slander the name of God and of Jesus Christ. That becomes evident in the wicked world around us when you have agencies set up that make cartoons of God and of Jesus Christ and openly mock them by means of them. There is no fear of God before the eyes of man, ungodly man and ungodly women. Most people of the world, however, show a lack of fear for God when they just simply go out and disobey God's commandments with no fear whatsoever that they're going to stand before that God someday in judgment and be judged for what they have done. There's no fear of God in this world. The virtuous woman fears God because all of these things concerning God she knows, and that makes her tremble. She trembles. But she not only trembles before that God because she has been given to know His sovereignty and His holiness. She's also been given to know this God of heaven and earth as her Father, who has adopted her in the blood of Jesus Christ and who has loved her from all eternity and has shown that love for her through the cross of Jesus Christ. And just as children fear father and mother, so also that woman who fears Jehovah knows God as her Father and therefore highly respects Him, shows reverence toward Him, holds Him in the highest honor and esteem in her life, shapes and molds her ways in order that she might please that heavenly Father. That is what distinguishes, you see, the woman that fears God from the ungodly, unbelieving woman of this world who has no fear of God at all before her eyes. And that always reveals itself in the whole demeanor of that woman who fears God. It may be rooted in the heart, but what is rooted in the heart shows itself in life too. That's why this same Solomon, at the end of another book that he writes, Ecclesiastes, summarizes everything with these words: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In other words, when we fear God, We keep God's commandments. And that virtuous woman, in whom God now has worked by his grace so that she might know him, love him, and fear him, is also one who strives to keep those commandments of God. She is a godly woman. She's a pious woman, and that shows in the way that she lives, because she lives a life of godliness. She doesn't walk in the wickedness of this world, but she walks in a way that she knows will please that God whom she fears. Now, I know that there are many women, even in the church world of today, who claim that they fear Jehovah. I know that there are many who like to speak of their love for God and like to say that they're Christians in this world. But here's the ultimate test, you see. The ultimate test. Do they know and do they seek to walk in God's word and commandments? That's a distinguishing factor, you see, of that woman who fears the Lord. Do they read God's word? Do they know God's word? And then strive to conform their lives to that word of God? Are such women more concerned with what man is going to say to them? Or are they more concerned of what God himself thinks of them? Do they follow after the standards that are set by our world and our present wicked society? Or do they direct their lives to follow after now the wisdom of the Scriptures? You see, there's a corresponding relationship there between the fear of God rooted in our hearts and the way that we behave ourselves in this present world. The woman who fears the Lord also walks in his ways, and that's what makes her godly and pious. And that's what makes also such a woman rare and precious. Priceless. There are not many women around like that anymore. The examples of unbelieving women abound, and they are in our faces every day. The world places before the women of the church those ungodly examples, and oftentimes we have them right within our homes. We could try to keep up with all of those outwardly beautiful celebrities out there who have no fear of God at all before their eyes. And they hold the world, the wicked world holds them in high esteem as if they're the example that we ought to follow in this life. They trample underfoot God's commandments and they openly boast about doing it. That's the kind of example that we have before us. And the example of a woman who fears Jehovah. In today's world, we do not see that anymore. How important it is for elderly women in the church to be those examples for the younger women. How important it is for younger women to look at those godly examples and follow after them rather than the examples that they see of the women in this world. Now, God's word here in our text gives these women who are virtuous something to think about. Something to think about when it comes to favor and beauty. We learn that favor is deceitful and that beauty is vain. Now notice, God does not necessarily say in this verse that favor and beauty are sin. To be one who is favorable toward others, to be one who is naturally beautiful, it's not a sin. Sometimes they're just gifts of God to women. Many of the women in the old dispensation, we are told, were beautiful women. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, they were beautiful women, women of the church. So there's no sin in those things themselves. But how true it is that favor in the first place can be deceitful. And that term favor refers to the words that are spoken or the actions used by a woman in order to catch the eye of a man. They are words or actions meant to win the favor or the acceptance of a man. Perhaps they could be flirtatious mannerisms or words. It may be sweet, sappy, flattery, or superficial laughter. It may be superficial friendliness and inappropriate doting upon another, a man. That's what's meant here by favor, you understand. Solomon writes, such favor is deceitful. Not that it always is. We're not saying that it always is. A woman that fears Jehovah ought to reveal genuine friendliness towards others. She must be attentive to what others are saying to her. She must show concern for others in their lives. She must speak kindly to and about others. She must be sweet, and she must be happy. And that is true not only in her dealings with women, but in her dealings with men as well. But she does not do that in order to win the favor, you see, of someone else. She does not feign, she does not fake these things, so that on the outside she appears one way, but on the inside she's altogether different. Favor, words that are spoken, actions, can be very, very deceitful. Not necessarily that they are, but they can be very, very deceitful. We might see something going on the outside that just simply is not true on the inside. And there are many women in our society that are guilty of such deceit. They are guilty of attempting to be attractive to others by the things that they say and by their mannerisms, while within their hearts they are sour. The prophet Isaiah refers to this type of behavior. In Isaiah 3, verses 16 through 24, it speaks of the women of Israel, the women in the Old Testament church. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 3, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle a rent, and instead of well-set hair baldness, and instead of a stomacher a girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. How horrible were the women of the church acting. They were haughty. And they walked with stretched out necks. The idea of a peacock walking and mincing as they go. Show off. They had wanton eyes. And then they placed all the stress, as we're going to find in a moment, in outward beauty, in the things that they put on, in the way that they did up their hair, in all of the different ornaments that they hung on themselves. And they placed all the emphasis on this. And God says, I'm going to punish such women. And instead of smelling pretty with perfume, they're going to stink. Instead of this nice, well-set hair, they're going to have bald heads. Instead of this girdle that they're wearing to make themselves slim and shapely, they're going to have sackcloth on themselves. That's the kind of thing, you see, that Solomon is referring to here in the words of this passage. Favor can be deceitful. It's meant to deceive others into thinking one thing about a person when really another thing is true of them. Solomon adds to this in our text that beauty is vain. And literally that word vain there means empty and fleeting. Beauty is something that's empty and it's fleeting. In other words, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It fades. Time takes it away. Outward beauty, that is. That's what we're talking about here, outward beauty. Doesn't take all that long, does it, ladies? And we started getting a few wrinkles in the neck and around the eyes. Our hair doesn't stay the youthful color that we want it to be. Begins to fade, turn gray. Gravity takes hold of the body, doesn't it? Those places that at one time were nice and firm and shapely, they begin to fade away. That's what Solomon's talking about here. You can place all your stock in outward beauty. You see that sometimes, you know? 75, 80-year-old women walking around like they're trying to be 20 years old. Wretched. Come on. That's the way it is, you see? That's the way it is. Outward beauty fades. You can place all your emphasis on outward beauty, and that's not really what counts. It's the inner man of the heart that counts. It's the fear of God that counts. This is where you have to be beautiful, in your heart. Now again, he doesn't condemn. The Word of God doesn't condemn outward beauty, and it doesn't even condemn, mind you, adornment, outward adornment, as long as it's done modestly and carefully. I mean, the woman here of Proverbs 31 was dressed in beautiful clothing. It isn't that. That's not the point. And yet, nevertheless, the Word of God is rather clear. We read it already in Isaiah and in 1 Peter. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that to Timothy too in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You don't see a lot of that around on the stores or on the shelves in the stores today. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's what you adorn yourself with. The works of a heart that fears Jehovah. You really want to be beautiful? You want to be that priceless gem? That's far above the price of rubies, work on that. More than anything else, work on that. A woman of that sort is a rare gem, a rare jewel. And in the eyes of a man who fears Jehovah, a woman of that sort is priceless. That's the identity of a virtuous woman. She fears Jehovah. But that is not her virtue, however. That's who she is. But out of that fear of God, there flows certain virtues that characterize a godly woman. And although those virtues are not listed for you and me here in the text that we're considering this morning, nevertheless, in the context, they are given to us. In Proverbs 31, we read of that in verses 25 and 26. Strength and honor are her clothing. Those are virtues. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Four virtues listed for us there. Strength, honor, wisdom, and kindness. Strength and honor are her clothing. A virtuous woman is clothed with strength. Let's get something straight here. A virtuous woman is not a weak, helpless, incapable, even pathetic creature who is unable to make it on her own in this world without the strength of a man or a husband in her life. A woman is strong. She's fully well capable of taking care of herself. Neither is she the weak or the impotent or incompetent vessel in a marriage that is entirely dependent on her husband for everything. Strength is her clothing, we are told here. And if there is anything that Proverbs 31 very, very clearly points out to you and to me, it is the fact that a woman is indeed strong. And because of that strength, she is important, both in the life of her family, in the life of the church, and in society itself. Look at what she does for her family and household. In the chapter that we have before us. And as we will find out in a future sermon, look at once what she does for the Church of Jesus Christ, not only as a married woman, but as a single woman as well in the church. She fears Jehovah, and it is the spiritual strength that she possesses in her life that goes forth with her into this world. In other words, she too, just as the man, can do all things through Christ who strengthens her. And she's given a certain spiritual strength that is necessary, absolutely vital and necessary for the home. Absolutely necessary and vital for the church of Jesus Christ, which cannot do without God-fearing women. She has strength. She has strength. And she's able to stand just as well as man against the fiery darts that are thrown at her by the devil and to overcome that in the blood of the Lamb. She is able to carry on that spiritual warfare in life just as well as a man in the church. And that too is her honor. She is clothed in honor. She's not a lowly servant. She's not a slave. She's not a no count. She's not simply a piece of property or a piece of meat, as we find women oftentimes are in pagan religions. She's not one that should be abused, as we find in so many unbelieving and ungodly relationships in the world today, simply because she is a weaker vessel. She is to be held in honor, and she is to be esteemed. Here's the word of God once again given by Peter in 1 Peter 3 to godly husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. She stands together with us, side by side in the church, as one who is a fellow heir to that life which is to come. And we ought to hold her in high esteem. She must be treated with respect in the particular calling that God has given her as a woman now in the church as well as in the home. But again, that honor is one of spiritual nature, you understand. A woman that fears Jehovah is the one who is clothed with honor. She's not the wanton, the lewd, the deceitful, the loud, the gaudy woman of this world. She is not obsessed with herself and her own outward beauty. She is not one who is out to boast and brag about what she has done in this area and what she has accomplished in another area. Here's a woman that loves God. Here's a woman that fears Jehovah. She loves His Word. She walks in His commandments. She seeks the welfare, therefore, of others. And she is humbled. Humbled in her own sins, knowing her own unworthiness before God, and that all of her worth as a woman is found in Jesus Christ and the salvation that He alone has earned for her. She knows from God's Word her place in the home, in the church, and in society too. And she's happy there. And she's content there. And for that reason, she is most honorable. In her mouth is found words of wisdom and kindness. Ah, yes, a woman that fears God is characterized by that virtue too. She is wise. She knows the Word of God because she's busy in that Word of God for herself. She does not know it simply intellectually, but it's a matter of the heart to her. It's a living Word that dwells within her so that she takes up that Word of God that dwells within her. And she's able to apply it to the various circumstances of life. That's, after all, what makes a person wise. You can know all about the Word of God, and when push comes to shove, you don't know how to apply it to life, then you're not very wise. You're wise when you take that Word of God and say, okay, here's a situation the Lord has given me in life. This is how the Word of God plays into it. I fear Jehovah. I'm wise. But Solomon says not just simply wise, but wisdom is in her mouth. In other words, she speaks words of wisdom to others. She's not involved in the vain prattle that you see or that you hear going on in the world. Her conversation is not foolish. It's always filled with wisdom. She's always ready to pass on words of instruction, words of advice to others, and words of encouragement. Because you see, in her mouth also is the law of kindness. Ah, that tongue. Little member of our body, isn't it? Set on fire of hell. But the woman who fears Jehovah, Christ works in her. And in the strength of Jesus Christ, she overcomes those hateful and hurtful words that she can speak to and about another. Bitterness is not found in her mouth. Words of kindness, words of encouragement, gentle words, words that are meant to build others up and not to tear them down. Those are the virtues that characterize a woman that fears Jehovah. You see them in you? Women of Zion? Strong, honorable, wise, and kind. Well, then you're precious rubies. You're the virtuous woman that's spoken of here in this particular word of God before us tonight, or this morning. I'm going to read the verses, or the verse of our text one more time. Favor is deceitful. We've covered that. Beauty is vain. We've covered that. But a woman that feareth the Lord, we've covered that, she shall be praised. Literally, that term praise means to be bright and clear. In other words, the very virtues that characterize her, her strength, her honor, her wisdom, her kindness, those virtues themselves praise her, you see. They make it bright and clear for others to see that she is a woman that fears Jehovah. Her works praise her. And because they do, they cause praise to be sounded forth from the lips of others in the home. Fathers and children, rise up and praise their wives and their mothers. I pray that's the case in the church. That husbands and that children take time out to praise their wives and their mothers, and to thank them for what they do. What a wretched home and what a wretched family when husbands and children are not grateful to their mothers and their wives. In the church, in the labors that women do there, whether we're married or whether we're single, in those labors, women need to be praised. And they are when they show forth their virtues in the work that they do on behalf of the church. In the workplace, Christian employers ought to praise those women that work for them. Now, the sad part of it is that oftentimes we don't work for Christian employers, do we? But if we are one, then that virtuous woman who is involved in her labor among us ought to be praised for that. But that's not the praise that's all important. The praise is this: God gives you praise as a virtuous woman. Not in the sense that you have merited anything in the sight of God, but God does praise godly women because He's pleased, you see, with you. And He lets you know that too, doesn't He? In His Word, when you read that Word, you are His prized possession. You are His treasure, and He takes His pleasure in you. Thank you, grandmothers. Thank you, mothers. Thank you, single women. women in and of the church, your role is invaluable to us. And indeed, your price is far above rubies. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for a beautiful, blessed word that thou dost give to us as the Church of Jesus Christ, and that thou dost give also to the women of the church. We are thankful for them. We are thankful for the role, the place that thou hast given them in our midst. And though we as women of thy church see our own weaknesses and our own sins, so that when we look into our own hearts, we are sorry because we're not as virtuous as we ought to be. Nevertheless, we realize that that is our calling, to walk in the virtues that must characterize us as God-fearing women. Forgive us where we fail. Strengthen us in those virtues that we might continue to be an asset in our homes and families, in the life in the church, and in society itself. With us with thy word in this day, bring us back again tonight at the appointed time. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 255.